Well, good morning. It appears that some are still coming down out of Sunday school, so we're gonna be patient with folks coming into the sanctuary this morning. A few announcements for you. There will be no Wednesday evening activities this week. 4th of July is on Thursday, and we suspect many will be with family or out of town. So there will be no Wednesday night activities this week. Tonight, we will have a fifth Sunday sing. There will be opportunities to be able to testify through music. And if you have not yet signed up for that and would like to, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Brother Houston's looking to get that together so he can make his lineup, I guess, for tonight. So if you're looking to celebrate with us tonight, do that. And if you want ice cream, come tonight, and after the singing, we have a fellowship planned down in Fellowship Hall, and there will be ice cream there. Next Sunday evening at 5:30, we have one of our own be coming back, been on ministry. Anna Beth Harrison with Gospel for Asia is going to come and share with us some of the things that they're doing. We do give to them financially and support that ministry, so you'll want to come and hear what your monies are going to and the things that God is doing through that ministry. Please read your bulletin. One of the largest and brightest prints on this sheet says, "Read your bulletin." It always does, and I'm surprised how many people do not know what's going on because they haven't opened the bulletin up, and I'm guilty. I do that myself, but please read your bulletin. There are details about the things that are going on at this church and what times we're available and what times the office is closed that will be helpful to you. This morning is the last morning for our memory verse for the month of June, which is out of Ephesians 2:8-9. Let's stand up and quote that verse this morning. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man may boast." Ephesians 2:8-9. Powerful passage of Scripture speaks about salvation as being a gift from God. It's grace. He gives us something we don't deserve. The faith is that which He implants in us so we can believe. We can see that we have a need for Him, and we see that Christ is the answer. It's a powerful text for being able to minister if someone is having questions about trusting Christ. So I pray that's implanted in your heart. This next month we'll have a new verse, and that next month starts tomorrow. So it's on us. I hope you're enjoying memorizing these passages. They will be helpful to you in ministry. God bless you. This time, Brother Zach Wittenberg will come. He will lead us this morning as our appointed deacon.
I'm going to read a real short passage out of Hebrews chapter 3. I typically read out of my Bible, but I felt like this one was a little bit easier to follow. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken of by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the son over God's house, and we are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope which is in glory, which we glory. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for Jesus. Help each and every one of us to fix our thoughts on Jesus, to look to him as our example each and every day. Father, help us not to try to show ourselves or point to others as an example for fellow believers or for unbelievers, Father, but to point to Jesus as the true example that each and every one of us should follow. Father, be with this church, be with this house that you have built, Father. Help each one of us to seek, to serve, and to be obedient to your calling on our lives, Father. We love you and we thank you for loving us and providing for each and every one of us. Father, I pray that we would encourage those who have recently been baptized and who have trusted in you, Father, but maybe not come forward yet. Father, I pray that we would encourage them to be bold and to just step out in faith. Father, for those who have not trusted in you, we pray that you will put somebody in their path to share the gospel with them, and that whoever that individual is, that they would be bold to do that, Father, and that you would make that conversion happen in them, Lord, that you would just draw them unto yourself. We love you and we thank you for every blessing that we receive for this house of worship that we come to. Father, be with all of the church staff, the ministers, and their families for everything that they do. And be with each and every one of us. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This past 2 weeks or so, in thinking about today when we spent a little bit of time talking about our Independence Day coming up on Thursday, I had college friends on social media and also, you know, people in the media always want to take this time of the year to talk about how we are not a Christian nation, how we were not founded on Christian beliefs, because they want to take Christ and God out of our country and all. So I want to take a little bit of time and just read you some quotes from some of our founding fathers and those that had a big influence on our country. First one is our first U.S. president, George Washington, and this comes from the writings of Washington's on pages 342 to 343, and quote, George Washington said, "While we are jealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought to not be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian." And then John Adams, our second U.S. president and one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and he wrote in a letter to Thomas Jefferson on June 28, 1813, he said this, "Now I will avow that I then believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are as unalterable as human nature and our terrestrial mundane system." Thomas Jefferson, our third U.S. president, the drafter and signer of the Declaration of Independence, and this is in the writings of Thomas Jefferson on page 385. Thomas Jefferson says, "I am a real Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ." James Madison, our fourth U.S. president. This was written to William Bradford on November 9, 1772, notice a couple years before the signing of the Declaration. He says, "A watchful eye must be kept on ourselves, lest while we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss here, we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven." Then Benjamin Rush, he's a signer of the Declaration of Independence and was a ratifier of the U.S. Constitution. And this is in the autobiography of Benjamin Rush, pages 165 to 166. He says, "The gospel of Jesus Christ prescribes the wisest rules for just conduct in every situation of life. Happy they who are enabled to obey them in all situations." And then I wanted to end with Patrick Henry. Some of y'all probably remember that name from history classes. He was a ratifier of the U.S. Constitution. This comes from the Trumpet Voice of Freedom, Patrick Henry of Virginia, page 3. "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." And then also from Patrick Henry in Sketches of the Life and Character of Patrick Henry, page 402, Patrick Henry says this, "The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed." And that's just a few of our founding fathers. They were strong Christians, and they set this nation up to be a Christian nation. And I know we have faltered, and as you know, watching the news and everything, we've fallen a long way from that. But God is good, God is merciful, and we just pray that we will turn back to Christ and pray to him to save our nation. If you would now, if you would join and stand and sing with me, God of Our Fathers, hymn number 629.
God.
I need thee every hour.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your endless mercy, Lord, and we thank you for your watch care over this congregation. And as we prepare to enter into teaching, just be with Brother Robert and us, and just tune our hearts and our ears to your Holy Spirit, Lord. Just bless the tithes and offerings that we're about to give, Lord. Help us to give with a cheerful heart. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
thank you and praise you. And Father, you are holy. And Lord, forgive us whenever we forget that. But Father, you are so holy. Father, I just pray also for this nation, Father, that we can return to you. And Father, that you will be proud of us and you could call us your own. Father, we know there are many Christians here and throughout our land. But sometimes, Father, it just feels like we're drowned out. God, I ask that you continue to have mercy on us. Continue to show us your love. And above all, Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And those that believe in him will have everlasting life. Lord, we know you love us. And Lord, I just hope that we show our love back to you, Father. God, we recognize that you're holy. And God, we recognize that we're sinners and that we need you. Lord, I just pray that your grace will continue to be upon us and your mercy will never leave us. Lord, I also ask now that you be with Brother Robert as he brings your words that you've given to him. Father, again, thank you for all your love and for your grace and your mercy. Amen.
Thank you, Houston choir, musicians. All of you singing sounded very beautiful this morning. We will be resuming our series on foundational Bible truth that's found in chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis. The purpose of this series, let's kind of remind ourselves why we're going through Genesis chapters 1 through 11, because we need to address current day matters, and they can be found addressed in the foundational truths that are in these first few chapters of the Word of God. And this morning is no different. This morning's topic is relevant. As mentioned earlier, this week we will celebrate the 148th year of the anniversary of the freedom of the United States from the tyranny of England, who now happen to be one of our stronger allies. And also freedom of religion, freedom to worship. And the U.S. was formed in order to provide a place. It's formed as a constitutional federal republic. Her government would be based upon law, which was established in a constitution. That constitution was largely referred to from the Bible. And so we have principles and values in our Constitution that reflect what God desires for the conduct and the living of humanity. Of course, over the 148 past years, there have been a lot of toils and snares. There have been great victories. The United States of America has been exalted and lifted up as a good nation. We have been a power regarding military and economic accomplishments. Technology, and hopefully she has been faithful to her roots. We know in many cases, as far as our spiritual life, that has not passed down as successfully. Over the years, she's also dealt with the issues of slavery, civil rights, immigration, abortion, many other issues. And one of the pressing issues that continues to be a factor today is that of race. But the question would be, is race really the issue? Is race the issue, or is the heart of man the issue? Psalm chapter 19, verse 5 begins to give us a little bit of an idea of what Bible references are speaking about when they mention race. Listen, race is mentioned in the Bible, but the context and the meaning is different than what we have in the public square today. Psalm 19:5, psalmist is speaking about the rising of the sun and how the beams of sunlight move across the waters and across the land. And he says, these beams are like a strong man who runs a race. In Ecclesiastes, a wisdom writer writes that the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the warriors, or bread to the wise, or wealth to the discerning, or favor of men to men of ability. Time and chance overtake them all. The race is not to the swift. We've all heard the story of the tortoise and the hare, right? The tortoise eventually gets where he needs to be. The hare moves faster, but the tortoise eventually diligently gets to that place. It's a race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, the Apostle Paul makes the observation that not all who run the race will win the prize, so run to win the race. Those are mentions about race. Has nothing to do with humanity outside of running well. We find also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul is writing near the end of his life, and he says, I've run the race. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. These are really the only places. If you go as far as Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1, we find this admonition. We are to run the race with endurance. What race? The race of our faith. So when the Bible speaks about race, it does not speak about skin color or nationality or ethnicity. It speaks about the moving from one place to another, advancement, progress, winning. Nowhere in the Bible is race a reference to anything else. It's a great misuse of the term today. And as we think about race today, it's used as a weapon. It is used to create conflict and division. There's a word there somewhere. Divisiveness was the other word on my mind. It's meant to provoke anger and passions that are built up inside of us. And listen, there are natural passions within every human being. We are built that way. God created us with passions and emotion and drive. But as I've mentioned many times before, to trust your emotions is a fault. You don't trust how you feel. You trust truth. And when your emotions are striking you a certain way and they seem to carry you away from how God would want us to be conducting ourselves or how Christ had commanded us, we need to check ourselves and make sure we don't go that direction. Feelings are good. I was with a family yesterday mourning the loss of a loved one. Feelings are real. Emotion is real. God placed it inside of us. But there is a way to properly function those emotions and not let them rule over you. We have become a nation that has become very, very sensitive. Our feelings matter above all. And let me tell you, we should be compassionate and sensitive to other people. The scripture reminds us of that. But when that becomes the God, we have messed up. Our sensitivity should be guided by one who is a master and who has given us directives, and he's given us the proper approach to relating to one another. And there is a proper approach. It's one that honors the Lord. I'm hopeful this morning that we will come to comprehend what the Bible has to say about race. Begin to be a voice of reason in a confused culture. Listen, our culture's confused. What's reality and what's not? Well, culture does not know. You just make it up as you go along. That's not truth. God's given us a standard. That's why I'm taking you to the very foundation of the scripture for us to trek through this to see how they address the issues with which we find ourselves living in the midst of today. It's very real. Our passage this morning is just two verses. Comes out of Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 to 19. I'd ask you to stand with me as we just read these two verses. I'm going to pray, and we're going to begin to examine this idea. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've brought us to this place. We thank you for reminding us of the birth and the growth of this nation. Father God, we thank you that our forefathers were wise to construct a constitution that would be based upon the values of your truth. And that their desire was to find a place where they could freely worship you without fear of persecution and death. Thank you, Lord God, that you placed us in this nation. Thank you, Father, that you've given us the truth of your word that's been preserved over the last 2,000 plus years so that we might have your truth. Help us this morning, Father, to attune our hearts to that truth. Lord God, to allow our lives to be adjusted to your truth and not the other way around. Lord God, you're worthy. You're holy. And you are worth our worship and our adoration, our allegiance, and our trust. Father God, thank you for the spirit you placed in believers that's in this place. Move among us. Draw us nearer to you, to one another, to your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. There are simply two verses here, and the first verse is just to kind of establish the thought that we'll be building off of this morning. As the context reveals and reminds us, Noah and his family had been on the ark through the flood. A year-long trek, they had come to the place where the ground was dry enough for them to come off of the ark. They did. First thing they did was worship God. They sacrificed offerings and they worshiped God and acknowledged with gratitude that he had brought them through. Last week we looked at the promise that God gave, the covenant that he made with them regarding the rainbow. Promise that the world would never be destroyed again by water, and that the rainbow in the sky was the reminder of that, not only for you and I, but for God himself, that he would remember he would never again destroy the earth with water. We talked about how there is going to be a judgment one day. It'll be a different kind of judgment, a judgment of fire, destruction of the old and wicked things, and a remake of new. But in the context of that, we find that the writer of Genesis moves through chapter 9 and goes to chapter 10. And chapter 10 is just the genealogy of Noah. And we will kind of touch on that a little bit this morning. But it's found in this context, and it reminds us that there was only one family, really, that came off of that ark. And they had a family before them that they came through, and then all the rest of us came from this family. Now, that's really simplified. So I want to complicate it a little bit. The second verse kind of carries a message of clarity that helps us regarding this current cultural confusion, I think. From these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. I think right there says it. We could pray and leave. But I want to explain. Chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 32, as I mentioned, this is the genealogy of Noah. I think it's important for us to kind of look at this. If you have your Bible before you, I encourage you. Chapter 10, verse 1, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. Verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies by their nations. Out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Now, between verse 1 and verse 32, there's the genealogy. Somebody begat somebody, begat somebody, begat somebody. You can read through those. You can catch up there. But it is the genealogy of those that were born to Japheth, Ham, and Shem, down to the end of that passage. And I think it's important that we remember one family came off of the ark. One family. Three sons. The wives of those sons, where'd they come from? Well, they were descendants of who? Adam and Eve. First man, first woman, the only two. And all the generations from Adam to Eve. In fact, I think it's chapter 5 where we have the descendants of Adam. And the book starts, says, this is the book of the generations of Adam in chapter 5, verse 1. The day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, blessed them, named them. Named them man in the day when they were created. And then Adam lived 130 years, became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he became the father of Seth, 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. so that all the days Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And then you go over to, let me just cut this short, verse 30 of that chapter, chapter 5. Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah. He had other sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that's from Adam to Noah. There's only one family. There are a lot of branches off that family, but there's only one source, Adam and Eve. You get to Noah, his boys and their wives, which came from Adam and Eve, and they come off the boat, and the command given to them is to repopulate the earth. Just as the command was given to Adam and Eve, multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth. This would be the same command that these would receive after they came off of the ark. Now, I think it's interesting to me that after the flood, you have the sons of Noah and their wives, but there's mention of Noah in chapter 9, verses 20 to 29, which are the passages after the text we read, but there's no mention of Noah's wife. Somewhere between the getting off of the ark and this account where Noah began farming and planting a vineyard, somewhere in there, she passed. She's off the scene. We don't find that Noah has any more children. That's not mentioned, but Ham and Japheth and Shem, they have children. So all of these come from Noah's sons after the ark had landed after the flood. Now, there is a separation. In fact, at the end of our passage that we read earlier out of chapter 10, after the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies by nations, and out of these were separated on the earth after the flood. Chapter 11, when we get to that, is the great Babel account. It's where God separates man and gives him different languages and puts him all over the earth. But until that time, they're just one people. They're one people. They have a common language. They're sticking around in one place. You and I tend to go to reunions where we meet our family because they're spread out everywhere. Some of you just stay in little camps and clans. That's okay. But here they were all one people in one area. One people from one family. So three families from the same dad begat enough children that they were eventually commanded to spread out. Chapter 11, verse 8, they're eventually told to spread out. I want you to get out of here. The Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city of Babel. So God gave a command. They eventually were spread out all over the earth at that point. Now, I want to tell you, in the 21st century, all of a sudden, we have different races. And it's been made a giant deal. And some may observe there are certainly different colored people. Of course, there are different colored people. And I want to share an insight I heard from Vodi Baucom. He is an African-American pastor. He went to Southwestern Seminary in the same days that I did. I remember him well. Very articulate. He is an author. He's been a pastor. He's been very vocal against those movements that have caused conflict in the last 5 to 7 years. Great damage has been done, but Brother Vodi has been a pastor and a voice in the U.S. He moved his family to Zambia. He began a Bible college. He leads a church there, but he's very popular and reliable as a speaker on biblical issues. I'm hopeful to attend a conference where he will speak in January, and I'm looking forward to that time. But in one message he declared, race is a social construct. It is something that man has created. It is something that has been created to cause divisiveness among humanity. He said, from a genetic and biochemistry perspective, there is only a 0.2% difference in any of us. I was talking with Wyatt yesterday, funeral, Wyatt. Newman. Thank you. One of our own young men. He's been in the medical field for some time and been studying and doing a lot of biological studies. And he said, you take the DNA, stretch it out for a mile, and the difference between any of us, he said, is only about 2%. As complicated as DNA is and how different our DNA is, there's really only a 2% difference in any of us. Doesn't matter what color, nationality, ethnicity, whatever label you want to put on it, there's really not much difference in us. 2%. I think that's amazing. He said, and we're not really different colors according to science. We're all one color. We're just various shades of one color. He said there is a biomolecule in us called melanin. And the more melanin you have, the darker your skin will be. The less melanin you have, the lighter your skin will be. But the color is a common color. They're just different shades of the color because of the amount of melanin in your system. So the difference between any of us is a family of biomolecules that determines your hair, your eye, and your skin color. And that's what so many are up in arms about in this world. A biomolecule in our system that makes us 2% different from anybody else. Some have determined that these factors are justification for despising or exercising a bias and prejudice against others in the human family. Doesn't that sound ignorant? The argument against Christians, against those who want to speak of Christ and help people to find peace in their life, is that they're ignorant. But those who want to stir up war because of the color difference of people's skin, ignorant does not mean stupid, it means misinformed. When I look at what this passage of Scripture tells us out of Genesis, these early chapters, I think, okay, where else in the Scripture can we find any kind of reference? Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 31, the Apostle Paul, while he's ministering, goes to Athens, a place called the Areopagus. It's where a bunch of smart philosophers and intellectuals meet, and they speak about all their ideas about how life is run and what their gods are like. And the Apostle Paul has opportunity to address these men. And I love that he noticed that there was an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. And he said, let me tell you what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, that the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, and neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, and determine their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, so that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He made from one all the nations. I think the Apostle Paul was wise and spirit-filled and preaching truth to an ignorant people. And his declaration is, God made all of us from one, Adam. The one he formed with dirt, breathed life into his very life, breathed his breath, his life into Adam, and life went on from there. One. Made from one every nation. And it goes on to say, Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think divine natures like gold or silver, stone, and image formed in the art and thought of man. The offspring of God. Adam was God's precious firstborn, basically, right? His son, his human son, were his offspring from one, from God, creator. God distinguishes only by those who trust him and those who don't trust him. He doesn't distinguish between us regarding the color of our eyes or hair or skin. In fact, there are many places in the scripture where God commanded his apostles to say it's neither Greek, it's neither Roman, it's neither Jew, but those in Christ are one. This is God's command. This is God's word to us. And may God forgive us for keeping this truth to ourselves while foolish rhetoric takes place in the world. Just as it's foolish for man to think he can put God in a box, it is foolish that we would presume we can make divisions in his special creation, putting labels upon them, applying our imaginations as to their worth before God and others or ourselves. Scripture reminds us God made man in his image. And through one man and woman, he produced a world full of humanity so that there would be one race, the human race. There's only one race. If your mind is enveloped that there are many races, you're wrong. According to the Word of God, there's one race. And we should do whatever we can, come before our Lord God and say, Lord God, free me from the prejudice or the bias or the foolishness or the misinformation that has been fed into my life so that I exercise anything but concern for my fellow man. Regardless of where they live, how they dress, what they look like, what color their skin would be, we are one race. I will not back off from that. There are different people groups, there are different languages, there are different locations, there are different customs. That is so obvious. You go to a third world country, you go to another nation, you find that life is much different. Language is different. The way people live their life is different. But we're all one humanity. God's creation. When Jesus came from God to offer himself as a sin sacrifice, he came to the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A world full of humanity who were sinners in need of a Savior. Didn't matter the color, any of us were sinners. The Bible declares all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have followed after the flesh rather than after the Spirit because we do not have truth in us if we just follow after the flesh. We don't have truth in us. We need His Spirit to transform us. Because of the sin of Adam, we've all been infected by Adam's sin. Even though we bear God's image and likeness, we're sinners. And not one of us as sinners can bring anything righteous before God on our own accord. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, even our best works of righteousness are filthy rags before God. Why is that? Because you and I cannot muster up holiness inside of us and present something that the Lord would accept. But we sang this morning, holy, holy, holy. Our minds cannot wrap around what that holiness really is all about. Well, let me tell you this. That means other than. You and I are not holy unless we have His righteousness planted inside of us. God wants us to be holy as He is holy. But that is only made possible when He comes in and transforms our life to be made holy. We need His holiness. the people of Israel, when Moses came down the hill, the mountain, after talking to God, and the holiness of God radiated on the face of Moses, the people ran away from that. They didn't understand it. Cover your head. You go talk to God and come back and bring us His message. We can't see the face of God. If we can't stand your face, we can't stand the face of God. His holiness is overwhelming. And you and I can't measure up to that holiness without Him planting Himself inside of us. That's why we need Jesus. And He came for every human being who would trust Him. Regardless of where they live, what the color their skin is, the language they speak, the customs they live, He came to save the sinner who would call upon Him as God. So we're all in need of a Savior who came to pay a price for our sin before God, satisfy the righteous requirements of God against our sin. Jesus did that. He came, He lived a righteous life for 30 years before mankind. Then He did ministry for 3 years. He did it sinlessly, perfectly, displayed His power over the spirit world and over the natural world and over humanity, over death. And then He died on the cross. He said, I'm going to die, I'll raise myself back up. And He went and died. And then He was raised back up. Validated everything He'd ever taught. What He displayed in His life. Why? Because mankind needed a Savior. Now you say, well, he went to Israel. He went to save the Jews. He went to save the Jews. You know what He's told His disciples? He said, when I'm gone, you guys, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and get out of here and go to the Gentiles. You might say, Jesus never ministered to Gentiles. Yes, He did. He raised up the son of a woman who wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile. He raised back to life. He blessed the life of that man that was a Roman, the soldier, Jairus. Remember that? But He came to His people first to fill them up so they do the job God called them to do in the first place. Be filled with the Spirit of truth so that you might go be found as an instrument in the hand of God the Father. After Christ did all these marvelous things, then the people rejected Him and killed Him. Little did they know that that was God's divine providential plan so that a sacrifice would be provided for their sin. That's why when Jesus was on the cross and dying, He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And when they come to the realization of it, as your spirit moves upon them and recognize that they're sinners and that they killed the Christ, they will come to know You. It was the work of God. Man thought he was doing something, but it was the work of God. Listen, in our midst today, man's doing a work. Man's doing a work of trying to divide the human people into races and divisions. You are one in Christ Jesus. There is one race, the human race. We came from Adam down to Noah, Noah's sons, to us. Some of us have a little more melanin than the others. It's okay. God saves us no matter what. If you trust Him, He'll save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You come to the place you recognize your sin is messed up and you know you're not right with God. It's because the Lord's stirring you to call on Him. Call on Him. He promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. These are what the Scriptures teach us about this whole race thing. I'm going to ask you some questions here. Have you called out to God for forgiveness of sin and eternal life? He's the only source of that. Don't just rely upon, well, I grew up in a Christian household and I had good people around me all the time. Have you had an impact upon your life where you recognize you're a sinner in need of forgiveness? That's what matters. The gospel requires that we repent, that we turn away from sin and turn to Him, and that we exercise faith. It is by grace you are saved through faith. And then once that happens, then you'll find yourself being obedient to the Lord. And you'll serve Him, and your life will be different. You'll be a new creation. So do you believe with all your heart God raised Him from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus sufficiently and fully paid the price of sin through His death at the cross and validated it by His resurrection? If so, then commit yourself to maturity, to grow in your relation with the rest of human race before God. There are so many places in the epistle where the Apostle Paul says, once you were like this, but now we're one. We're one in Christ. We're the human race. And in Christ, you're validated, you're distinguished. The Lord provides blessing, and He gives you direction, everything you need to live in a way that honors Him. If you haven't trusted Christ, that should be your biggest concern today. That your life has been a life of selfishness, but God has made a provision for you to be freed from that. We talked about freedom at the very beginning. We had a video here. Freedom from sin and self. Freedom from the flesh. Christ Jesus sets you free from that. You can't do anything to set yourself free from that. You can do some rehab. You can make yourself a little better person, but you can't make yourself holy. Only God through Christ can. You have to trust Him so that you can be filled with the Spirit, that you can grow in Him, that you'll be filled with assurance that you belong to Him as His child, and that you will be assured in eternity with Him when this life is done. I pray this morning that we would gather our fleshly tendencies that have led us to buy into rhetoric of a lost, hurting, and confused world, submit those things to Christ, who makes those who trust Him a new creation, fills them with life and power. I pray we would seek Him, and we would trust Him and His truth. My friends, this is a little bit different message than the others. Our world has been rampant with confusion and violence and hate. And it's not just over race, relations. It's just human nature that runs rampant without God controlling a life. When you see someone that acts in a hateful way toward you, show them Christ. Speak love. Validate your message by a life that's honorable to God. Don't enter into warring over words and fighting. Express love. If that person doesn't want to listen, find a way to move to another setting. But exercise the love of Christ. Don't be afraid to speak God's truth. This world's messed up enough without the church being messed up. You know? Lord God, be with us. This nation indeed needs to turn back to Lord God. And I've said this on Wednesday nights when we pray for our nation, but it will begin in the house of God before it'll get outside the walls. We must be steadfast, trusting God, and then watch what God will do with that. Let's pray together. Father, as you have granted to us the privilege to be in this place this morning, Father God, to sing praises to you, to concentrate on your goodness and your holiness, your provision, the privilege of living in a nation that has been a strong nation, has a rich history. Lord God, it even breaks our heart when we see that there are elements of this nation that are breaking down. Father, we call upon the only one who can heal this problem, on you. And we pray, Father, that as your people, that we will be filled with your Spirit and your truth, that we will be motivated by all that is good to represent you well in this world. You call us to be stewards. Help us, Father, to steward well the resources you poured out into the life of those who believe. Father, I pray for others might be in this place that have never trusted you. I pray, Father, you penetrate their heart. Bring about a conviction of their need to trust you so that they can be freed from their flesh. And Lord God, bring joy into that life. Show them that richness is not how much money's in the bank or how nice the car or the house is, but what's in their life. Father God, have your way with us this morning and in every day that follows. I pray, Father, for your church to stand on the rock of Christ and to trust you and to walk with you all the days that you've given us to do so. All this to your glory, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll have time now to respond to perhaps what you've heard. The altar's open. Come do business with God. If you need to pray with me, I'm glad to do that. But let's take time to respond before we depart.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Thank you for allowing us to worship you today. You are worthy. Even as we depart from this place, Father, may our relations with one another, our time at the meal today, our communication with family through the week, glorify your name because you are worthy. We love you and thank you for every blessing that is ours, and we give you all the praise and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys. Have a good week. Celebrate safely. And Brother Houston, hope to see you tonight. Come sing with us, eat ice cream with us at least. All right, Brother Houston.
We'll close with As We Go.
As we go, may your spirit go before us. As we go, may we follow where you lead. May we live what we have learned, share the message we have heard, and be a light unto the world as we go.
God bless you. Hope to see you back tonight.